Father in heaven, we thank you again to know there's coming a day the heavy load is going to be laid aside. Glorified body is going to be able to take everything we do in eternity, never get tired, never slumber, sleep. And yet, Father, it's amazing when we think about it, beyond our imagination, what God's prepared for us. But until that day comes, Lord, we're here in time. Soon time will be run out and go back into eternity. But while we spend our part of life in time, there's things that you have called us to do. Help us be faithful to that for the glory of God. Give us wisdom. Give us power. May our lives be committed to you, even though we have many things about life in our that's on our plate every day. We want you to be first and foremost in things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Be turning your Bible, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27. Now, for those who may not understand, stewardship month for years since we have started our church has been during the month of February. And so we combine everything together and have 4 weeks in a row. We have a theme for the month. We have our faith promise, our missionaries, our instructions, all through the Sunday school during the hour, written by the church. And in turn, this morning, we're in the third week. And now the first Sunday, you heard in the class this morning, is there any word from our Lord? And of course, we say yes. First of all, is there any word from our Lord, from our God, or about God? And we have a book that's full of it, don't we? It's called the Bible. Then the second Sunday was any word about the church. We have the New Testament certainly is full of that. As we get into the epistles and so forth about the church, we say, yes, there is. There's no reason for anyone to be ignorant about what the church is supposed to be doing. And then today, is there any word about from the Lord about giving? It amazes me. Old and New Testament, God has a lot of things to say about giving. And so that's what it is today. I want you to look with me, first of all, in Leviticus chapter 30 and 31 and 32. God kind of at the end of this particular book, as you see the Leviticus system open, the Exodus, of course, goes into detail about the tabernacle and so forth, and how God set up sacrifices to be given so people of Israel who commit sin could be right before God until the one who could take away sin, sacrifices, made atonement for sin. But he talked about giving. He talked about the tithe. And he said here, and all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. Well, notice, it is holy unto the Lord. Notice he said all the tithes of the land. Now, in that day, they had more to deal with production from the land and from animals more so than what we have today when it comes to what we call money in exchange. But in that day, he said it all. And watch what he said as he said, it is holy unto the Lord. You know, something that's holy, you don't find generally changing. You know, God's holy. He can't change. You and I can try to live a holy life, but that's all we do. It's a goal. We won't be holy like he is until we get to heaven, except the new creation in Christ Jesus is like he is. But we have to take, he has to go through that to get to us in the body of flesh. And there's as we filter things down, he says, a lot of things don't come out just like so holy. But one day we won't have to worry about the flesh. And so we will do everything right there. But notice he said, and if a man, watch. Now God is serious about this. He writes to Israel in giving the law. And he says this, that if a man will redeem aught his tithe, he shall add thereunto the fifth part thereof. See, like God said, I reckon there come a time a person feel like, well, you know, I can't really give my tithe out of this because I need it for something else. He said, if you have to make that decision, then add 20% to it the next time you come around to give. Instead of giving 10%, he said, next time give 30%. You didn't know that was in the Bible? Yes. Isn't that what it said? What is one-fifth? It's not a whiskey either. I'm talking about money. Amen. What is one-fifth? 20%. Now, it looks like God is serious about this. And he said, I don't mind you doing this. If you do, this is what's got to happen. Then he goes on and said, and concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even of whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. So he not only goes from that which has to do with growing stuff and orchards and so forth, he also talked about animals. Now, I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 23. Because it's very obvious today that there's a lot of people come around at times and say, but wait a minute, you get the New Testament, you can't find a whole lot that God said about tithing, that he talks about grace of giving, and they use verses for that, and by the way, he does. But you have to understand in context what he's been talking about there. I want you to know I'm fixing to read what Jesus Christ says now. And we're talking about this is about 1,524 years after what God said in Leviticus as we look in chapter 27, verse 30 through 32. In verse 23 and 24, Jesus is speaking now, and he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, which in turn ought to know this, if anybody had, because they were the ones that lead in the nation of Israel. They were a spiritual head of those in the nation of Israel at this time. And he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." Now that means simply take note. This is a curse on you. Woe unto you, if what's what he's fixing to say. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weighty matters of the law. What are those weighty matters? Well, he named a few: judgment, mercy, faith. He said, these ought you to have done. Yes, you should have tithe of those things. Notice, isn't it an amazing thing? He lists some of the minimum things in their life, which would take care of the larger things. If you look at the first one, he says, he talks about mint. Mint was a sweet-scented plant for flavor of things. It also meant where money was made, as we think down through the years. Notice the word anise. It's a plant used for flavor and medicine in his day. The word cumin was a type plant for fruit or flavor. So we know he's talking about a minimum thing in their life that he said, you go and tie to the very minimum things, but you've got to keep in mind that alone won't get you right before God. You're not looking after the major things. In this case, he said judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, he said, and not leave the others undone. You should have tithed off of those things. You should have done that, but you should not have left off these weighty matters, which had to do how you make judgment about things, how you show mercy about things, and how you actually show your faith about things in this life. Now, I want to speak to you a few minutes on the law of tithing or giving. If you're talking about tithing in the Old Testament and giving in the New Testament, you'll find really both of these are kind of the same, except maybe giving is not by a precise amount. And somebody said, "Boy, I sure was that I was going to preach on that." Well, if you remember here, you're going to know that every third Sunday in February, that's our message.
Amen.
For 40 years, that's our message. You know why? Because Peter said, "I need to stir you up," talking to the saints of God, "that you might put in remembrance of those things that you need, that you know." Now, you can't put in remembrance of something unless you know it. And therefore, when you hear things, you know it. So this is kind of stirring the remembrance up of that. Now, the law, the word law is rule of conduct established and enforcing by an authority of some kind. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when this subject comes up, you know, there's so much, all kinds of jargon about giving, and you see it abused, you see it misrepresented on the surface today when it comes to big ministries and so forth. But when it comes to the local church, God gives instruction for the local church. And that's for you and I in the age of grace, that we may understand how it functions. Local church is the builder, the foundation of what's going on in our particular day. Now, as your pastor, it's very hard for me to speak to you concerning the issues of stewardship about money. And because that's a touchy subject, I can see right now some of you squinting your eyes a little bit. No, I'm joking. But what I'm saying is a very touchy subject. By the way, it's a touchy subject between a man and his wife. I know you're quiet. But I want you to understand something. I do not mind bringing up stewardship with your time and talents, because many of us figure that you're already giving your fair share of those things. But to speak about finances, to speak about money that the Bible speaks all about, is a horse of a different color. And when we speak about it, we already have our decision made about what we're doing about our lives when it comes to mammon or God. And many times, if you'll be honest and look in the mirror in God's Word and let it speak to us, we find out that we seem to be more concerned about mammon than we are God. Because we seem to obey what gets mammon more than what we obey God. This is not to hurt us, this is to help us this morning. But when you look at the free gifts, the gifts of life, you see the gifts of life and freedom and peace and health and salvation. These are far more than any of us deserve. Amen to that. It's more than you and I deserve. We don't deserve one thing of those things from God, if you be honest. But you know, we're so proud today, we feel like that God owes us a lot. God don't owe us a cotton-picking thing. That's a good old Johnson County phrase, amen? He don't owe us one thing. We owe him everything, but he's given us more than we deserve. When we stop in inventory who we are and where we at and what God has done for us, folks, you can't say but God has been good. That's all there is to it. Now, I consider it very great privilege to be part of God's family and be part of God's church. Serving the Lord brings the greatest joy that anyone could experience. I've never understood in my life why anyone would consider suicide. Because God's already told us it's appointed that a man wants to die. By the way, death's going to come fast enough. And yet we get so despair sometimes as people talk about self-destruction. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, why would a person want to self-destruct and when he says already a time been appointed unto us, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27? He said, after that, the judgment. I've heard people say, well, that don't mean anything because if God had it appointed, I can change that appointment. No, you can't. Yes, I can. I could kill myself. God may have me appointed later on. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Don't take God as a fool. If a person decides he don't want to live as long as God wants to and try to kill himself, he might just let you do that. I'm serious. He might just let you do that and say, I have promised you more. Think what you could do. Think what's going to happen. You don't even know. I know where, when your appointment comes, I know where you're going to be at, what you're going to be doing. I know everything about you. If you want to, and by the way, if you even try, I can stop it. What I'm saying to you, God's already saying, listen, you've got a certain amount of time on this earth. The time has been appointed. You hadn't asked for that appointment, but I've set it for you. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what a wonderful privilege of knowing that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit lives in us in Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we are very blessed by God to have been given his wonderful gifts here in this life. We must never take that for granted. We can never praise God or thank him enough for all that he's done for us who are saved. And I want you to know something. We can never outgive him. If you give him everything you have, and by the way, you can't give him everything you have unless you first give him yourself. He don't want your money as much as he wants you. In fact, he don't need our money. It's just a privilege. He gives us a chance to help out and do the things that he said we could do in this particular life. So I think about this thing of giving. I read where there was two men that went fishing on a foreign fishing trip somewhere or another, and they had a pretty good side. I don't know if it was a yacht, had a pretty good side boat. But somehow another storm came up, and that boat sank, and they got on a little island, just a small island, just a few trees on it, nothing else was there. And one of the fellows began to say, we're going to die. There's no food, there's no water, no one knows where we're at. We lost the radio, we're going to die. And that's all he could say. The other fellow got over there and leaned up against a tree and just leaned there. He said, didn't you hear what I said? We're going to die. He said, let me tell you, you don't understand something. He said, sir, I want you to know that I make $100,000 a year. I make $100,000 a week. That's my income. I tithe off of that $100,000 or $10,000 or more. I'm not just bragging. I'm just letting you know. But he said, well, what has that got to do with it? We're going to die. We have no food. We have nothing else. He said, you don't understand. I tithe off of that $10,000. He said, ain't no way in the world that church is not going to find me. I thought that was pretty good, didn't it? On the other hand, there's a true story that we came out of Texas. And according to this story, it was from Highland Park Church in Dallas, Texas. And years ago, a young fellow went there and at the time of when the oil started to be very exploded. And he got saved in that church. And he came to his pastor and said, Pastor, said, I want to know, I hear this thing about tithing. What is it? He said, well, God just set forth that 10% is just 10% of what you make. If you make $100, it's $10. He said, oh, just 10%? Yeah. In the first year, that guy made $1,000, and he gave $100. The next year, when he came along, he did a little better. He made $10,000, and he gave $1,000. And so he asked the pastor, Pastor, this thing works. He said, I want you to pray for me that I'll make a covenant that I'm going to give a tenth of everything I make. God blesses me, I'm going to give a tenth of what I make. So he got down and prayed with him. Sure enough, the guy was happy. But the next year, he made $100,000. He didn't give $10,000 to the church. In fact, give a little more than that. The next year, he had such a good year in the oil business that he made $1 million. And he got thinking about that, but he said, you know, I made a covenant with God. I'll give $100,000 to the church. And then he said, man alive, this is great. But the next year, he did better than he did in some 5 or 6 years. He made over $6 million in 1 year. And he got looking. He had to write a check out for $600,000. And God said, I don't know if I can do that. Man, this is just think, $600,000. And this, what I've got on me and all the debts got to be paid and all this business and stuff I've got to buy. And he went back to, he said, went to the pastor. He said, Pastor, he said, I need to talk to you. You need to help me go to the Lord. I want to get out on this covenant. Is there any way I can get out on this covenant? He said, why? He said, because I could pay it up to now, but he said, $600,000 a year, I just can't afford to do that with all expenses and everything I have on me at this time. And the pastor didn't say a thing. He just stepped down and started praying. And he was praying silently. He said, Pastor, don't you understand what I'm saying? The pastor didn't say a thing. He said, are you praying to God to get me out of this thing? He said, no, sir. He said, I'm praying God to get you back to $1,000 so you can tie again. Amen. Amen. You know, that's a true thing. And that was a true story according to this record. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, there's no exceptions when God gives rules to us. We make the exceptions. Now, I want to talk about three things that I know about the law of tithing or law giving. Number one is this, just simple question, this. Do you obey God in giving? Just a simple question. Then if I have to say yes or no, there can be no other answer to that. It ain't something like in politics, you can give 10 answers and get beat around the bush. It's just yes or no. The question is this, if I'm not, what's hindering me? Now let me give you this all. And I've been all through that for my 4 years of serving, soon be 53 years of serving God. Been in ministry most of that time. Most of the time you have things like, well, preacher, you just don't understand. I use logic. I consider on what I need to live on, and then I consider where I should give or not give. But you don't need logic. You need faith. Because God, logic doesn't do anything before God Almighty. You need faith. And my answer to that, of course, is found in Matthew 6, verse 19 to 34. Especially in verse 33 when Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then all these, and his righteousness and all these other things that he mentions before and after that we are so much involved in will be added to us. Now we can either trust him or not trust him. I mean, by logic, man tries to ignore this part of God's word and sometimes even downright deny it was ever there. And you can't go through the scriptures without finding a lot of things about responsibility and about giving. We say that we believe that God's word is true. We say that we believe we need to live every part of God's word. We say that we believe that there are that there's no mistakes in God's word. But these are few things that we just wish were not there because we find them hard to accept. Amen, preacher. They're hard to accept. We think God understands. God never understands for us to disobey him. I don't care who we are, me, myself, and I don't care who we are. When I see this, a message like this hits you right in the place it hurts, hits me right in the place that it hurts. And it's not my face or my head or my back or somewhere or another, a foot. It hits me right in the middle of the pocketbook because this pain will travel from your pocketbook to your head first and then all of a sudden it'll reverse and come back and hit you right in the heart, a conviction, if it's not there. And the only way to get out of front of that is not listen to it. You know, I know this morning early at 4 o'clock I won't get many amens today. I had that feeling. That's the reason I read, Lord, let me dream about being with Brother Mickles last night. I don't know Brother Mickles. I had a good time last night together. Made me kind of envy. He's in heaven now, and here I am dreaming of him on the earth. I don't know why. And if you know Brother Mickles, you understand what I'm talking about. I know that the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to speak to us, each one concerning the subject of being faithful about giving, being good stewards in the house of God. Paul told the church at Corinth that we're to be found good stewards in the things of God. So do you obey God in giving or not? Simple as that. Number two is this. Financial bondage is not the problem as to why people do not give. Ladies and gentlemen, financial bondage is only the symptom of a spiritual disease. The real problem is a lack of faith. The real problem is the lack of inability to trust God. When you give God his tithe and his and our offerings, and that's the way he puts it, it is a tangible way of saying simply this, God, I trust you, so I obey you. Listen, in Matthew chapter 6, and you see in verse 33, I want to read two verses of Scripture to you. When I see what he says about seeking first the kingdom of God, and he said, all these righteous, in verse 33, and all these things shall be added to you. Now I want to turn to John chapter 5, where Jesus makes another statement in John chapter 5 and verse 39 and 40. Here's what Jesus said. Now listen, I'm reading you two things that Jesus Christ said, just by themselves. He says in John chapter 5, verse 39, search ye the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. There's not a one in here, if you're saved, and if you're not saved, that God can bring conviction if you don't believe that. They won't say, you know, I believe Jesus said that. I believe it's true. I believe you can't really understand salvation unless you search the scriptures. And I believe with all my heart that what he says about this, and he said, for in them you have eternal life. In those scriptures will be what you need to know about eternal life. In those scriptures will tell you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In those scriptures, you'll see how that he's head of the church. In those scriptures, you'll understand there's another way a person can be saved. In those scriptures, you understand he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father by me. Isn't it amazing? There's not a one if you're saved would deny John 5 and verse 39 and verse 40 what Jesus said. And always comply to that, believing. If you don't do that, you'll never understand about salvation. On the other hand, he said the same thing in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. I'll get off of that quick. Okay, amen. What I'm saying to you, Lord, help me. Lord, you got to help me now. This is so important. Tithe is not a fundraising campaign dreamed up by the church or a board or a pastor. I mean, tithing is not an abstract theological truth. Tithing is a practical, tangible way to move towards God and for God to move towards us. Tithing is an act of faith. The more you exercise your faith, then the more the stronger it will cut that these things will come to you. And I've been working on a message now on the law of faith. I don't believe most people understand even the law of faith. It's very, very important. I consider that if I cannot trust God by giving to him what he says is his. Now hear me. And I thought about this a lot. I believe this. If I can't trust God about what he says in giving, then how can I trust him about my soul? I don't know if anybody says they're saved, don't trust him about their soul. Well, his word is just as good about giving as it is his soul, or our soul. Each of us have been affected by example. Well, how does this thing work then? Well, let me give you kind of an example here. How can I trust him to save my soul? Because he gives me information about it. But wait a minute, you talk about the law of faith. Let me give you another law and let you understand how it operates and see if we compare it. Something you can see more so maybe than you can see the law of faith or giving. Each of us have been affected by one universal law sitting here right now. Just as plain. Every last one of us here, and you look at each other and know that this law is affecting you, affecting me where I'm standing right now at this particular place. I mean, the impact of this law has fell upon all of us. Anything and anyone you can see around you right now or anywhere you go will submit to this law. What is that law? You know what it is, the law of gravity. If it were not for the law of gravity, you'd be in the ceiling right now instead of sitting in the pew. I'd be trying to preach to you in the ceiling. We'd have to put something on us to hold us down. Because we know the law of gravity works. Throw anything up and it'll come down. So when I think about that, yet as powerful and as far-reaching as this law of gravity works and affects us, there's another law called aerodynamics can supersede that law. And any time the law of aerodynamics takes over, you gain a whole new perspective of what the law of gravity prohibits you from having. If you only just stick around the law of gravity and never experience the law of aerodynamics, you only see those things you can see right around you. And you can't see far without trees and buildings and all kinds of other things. And if you get out Midwest, you might be a few miles where there's nothing at all but dirt you could see. But the aerodynamics would break the law of gravitation, and you can move up higher, and I guarantee you can see a whole lot more once you experience the law of aerodynamics than you can with the law of gravitation at one time. So it shows us one law's there for a purpose, but another law is another purpose for us to see things even more, and that's what we see here. when you have the law of aerodynamics, you can go airborne, which gives you advantage of the law of gravitation. Now, in the same way the law of physics governs this universe, ladies and gentlemen, spiritual laws of God governs the spiritual dimension. And more and move above the law of physics. And that's what God has told us. When you think about, we only have what we see, that's the law of this world around us in intelligence, but the law of God and what he says in a spiritual dimension. It's like the law of aerodynamics that supersedes the law of gravity. And spiritual laws are greater than the physical laws of the universe. You can participate in spiritual laws. You have a perspective of life that you cannot otherwise have when you do. And because the physical laws of the universe won't let you see that things that way until you break through those laws with the laws of aerodynamics. Now, this is like the law of gravity controlling you until you learn about the law of aerodynamics and you begin to practice that law. There's certain things you have to do to practice the law of aerodynamics. At least say amen to that. Amen. Compare it now to the law of God and give it. There are certain things you have to practice it before you get results of it, of the blessing. And that's what we see here. So it is here that we trust God by faith rather than by logic. Or we don't trust him at all. Now, financial problems is not a problem. Faith is the problem. Number three, watch this. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 through 10, offers us godly insight for today as well as Israel. Some people say, well, he's only talking about Israel there. And when you look at it, that's exactly right. But he lays the foundation out, not only for her, but anyone else who would obey God, because this is given, he said, if any man. He didn't say Israel. Look at the terminology. He said, for will a man rob God? And then he said, Israel, you've done that. Now, if a man, at general, he asked, then Israel, you did that. Why wouldn't you look at it, the fact that he says that ye have done it? If a man do it, ye have done it. Could God also talk to us that way? Here God reveals some spiritual law which changes our lives when we practice them. God uses Malachi to bring into focus God's insight for even today as it relates to us about this thing of giving. Those who participate in the law of tithing and giving have gained a new perspective of life and how God works. I mean, God helps us to see that you have more with 90% than if you would if you kept 100%. Those, listen to me, who are limited to the natural laws of money cannot see how anything could have more with less, because it's a natural thing, and logic deals with that rather than faith. Well, it's just logical. If I got 100% and I got 90%, I can do more with 100% than I can 90%. God said, not in my dimension you can't. So you got to rise to a higher level to understand that, you see, in this particular life. And he gives us this understanding as we go through the scriptures. See, he puts it together. He helps us put it together systematically so we can grasp it, whereas in parts that others cannot see it, even though they may hear about it. So those who are limited to natural laws of money cannot see how anyone could have more or less. This is not logical in the physical world. Now, what God is telling Malachi, and Malachi is writing it, he says this, I believe he seemed to be saying, if you don't believe what I'm doing, I dare you to prove me. That's what he says in verse 10. In the formula, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. As if he said, I'll dare you to prove me. And somebody comes along. In other words, out of your need, give to my work. Out of your abundance, give to my house. Out of your distress, give to my kingdom. And see what I will do. Someone says, okay, I'll do that. Amen. Lord, I'm going to give $10. I expect to get it back next week. Forget it. See, don't work that way. You have to trust and then wait and let God work it out. Because he teaches us most of the time he gives it back through men. If you go to Luke, we'll see that in just a minute. And so I say to you, this person thinks that he can plant a seed and get the fruit back tomorrow. And it doesn't work that way. Because it takes time for God to work out. He's letting us practice something to move in that error dimension to trust him first. And believe he's going to do what he said. And when he does it, he'll do it when he wants to, not when we think he should. And you have to walk with him to see that. And I praise his holy name through the years. to give sacrificially and submissively with a cheerful heart and not for personal gain and glory is to lay up treasures in heaven. This is beyond what this world can give you logically. If you look again in, well, my answer to that would be my Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21, and then on over to verse 33. So the question is this. Is, as you think of Old Testament, New Testament, people looking at, oh, we got some smart people. You know, yes, sir. God don't talk about tithing in New Testament. But let me ask the question. Is tithing only under law? Because if it did, Malachi is the only place they use that. But wait a minute. I can prove to you, Scripture, if you want to understand the Scriptures, you either believe it or not. Did you know Abraham gave tithe to the high priest in Melchizedek before there's any such thing as the law? You go back in Genesis 14, 20, you'll find that Melchizedek, who didn't have a father or beginning, nothing else showed on the scene, and Abraham, who was a federation head of the nation of Israel, paid tithe. When everybody should have been paying tithe to the storehouse of Israel, Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek. Tithing continued when the law was given, Leviticus chapter 27. God gave grace. God's grace didn't remove the law of tithing from our lives. Under grace, because we see that's what it's called in Corinthians. He called it, actually the giving was a type of grace. And when you think about it, it's by God's grace that we're able to fulfill the law of tithing and giving. The New Testament does not make the law of tithing none effect, void. Why does I know that? Because Matthew 23:23, Jesus confirmed the fact that it was still in motion in the book of Gospel of Matthew. So some people come out, I want you to turn with 2 Corinthians. Some people go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and they say, well, this is the reason why I don't tithe, because the Bible says I'm to give without be a cheerful giver and not give grudgingly and so forth. But, ladies and gentlemen, listen, you can't use that verse to escape hatching for giving and tithing. Because if you read that verse, you'll find out that is not what he told the church to do. That's what he told Corinth to do because of a free will offering. You see, they were having some problems financially over there in Macedonia, and a gift had been given, and Corinth promised a gift to give to them, would take a gift over a period of time and send this gift to them. This is free giving from their heart, not what God required as in the storehouse. And that's what he's talking. Read chapter 8, read first part of chapter 9, and you feel, it's fine, I don't have time to go with that because time's almost gone, but you'll find that he sent, in verse 23 of chapter 8, he said, wherefore any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you and our brethren, he inquire of that. They are messengers of the church and the glory of God. And whereas ye show ye them and before the church the proof of your love and our boasting of your head. Paul said, I've been boasting about what you've done and you're doing. He said, now what I want you to do is show them that love by performing what you said you're going to do. And then he comes on down in chapter 9. And he talks about somebody in verse 6. He said, but I say unto you, if you look in verse 5, he said, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. That's which, and get it, be sure you got it together. Whereof you had notice before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as a covenant. Then he said, but I say this, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man as he purposed in his heart, that's what he's purposed here to give to these people. If you purpose something in your heart, let him give, not grudging, not excessive, for God loveth a cheerful giver. He said, and God is able to make all grace abound. There he changes. He doesn't use the word tithe, he uses the word grace. Well, under grace. Man, there's no reason in the world why we should give any less than Israel did. And he said, towards you that you always have sufficiently in all things. God is to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have an all sufficient in all things, may abound into every good work. And then he said, it's written. He gives some things there. Then what? Look in verse 13. He said, "While and this is chapter 9, while it's by the experiment of this ministration that they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you in the exceeding of grace of God in you." They're thanking God for you, for that grace that's in you that's going to bring this. And then he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. In other words, right, you need to give this because you not only promise it, give it because God has given the unspeakable gift. And of course, Brother Keith hit that this morning real good. So this verse is not dealing with the giving to church, but giving to the poor and free will offering. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 6, backs this up. God commanded free will offerings as well as the tithe to be given to at that time. People do not give because of a message I preach like this or others preach. They give because it's right to obey God. And so what happens? You and I, we come along. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, God is not the only one who's interested in your money? Did you know that it is Satan who wants to put you in financial bondage? Did you know it's Satan who wants to rob you of God's provision? Did you know it's Satan who wants to put you under great debt? Not God. It is not God who does that. It's Satan. He'll do that to keep us. He can't keep us from being saved, but he can certainly keep us from obeying God. And then an amazing thing that people will do this, and God says it's robbing him, and yet there's people who say that you lose your salvation, on the other hand, won't serve God but give it. By the way, if this is true, then if a person won't tithe, he can't be saved. He won't go to heaven anyhow if you lose your salvation. Amen? I mean, what's the difference? You know, we've got 10 commandments, but if you break the commandment or do the sin, then aren't you glad that God's grace overrides some of the things we ignorantly don't participate in? But I tell you one thing, you can't be ignorant about who Jesus Christ is. Because if you do, you'll find yourself moving on fast. But you've got a lot of folks nowadays who say they're saved, have never done what God said about giving through their lives. So God wants to bless you, and Satan wants to steal your blessing. Listen, God's provision that he gives us, even Satan wants us to understand that there's other reason he gives it rather than he loves us. God seems to say that it's a fact that that the way you handle your money shows you just how much you really think of me. Hebrews 13:8, God does not change. It talks about Christ, who is God. He is the same yesterday and forever. He's not subject to mood swings. He's not subject to temper tantrums. He's not subject to things like we see in the flesh. God is not fickle. He's always the same. And as he said, he approved me, I dare you, I encourage you, I dare you to try him and see if he'll not bless you. As a matter of fact, my last verse, if you look in Luke with me, chapter 6, and I hate to read this because the evangelical preachers on television use it all the time. But we need to use it too. He says in verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. This is Jesus talking, not one of the apostles. Run down, running over, shall men give to your bosom. Notice that, shall men give to your bosom. God said, I'll bless you by blessing someone else to help replace and give you what you, in proportion to what you gave. And then he goes on, he said, for with the same measure that you meet, that means the same measure that you distribute and measured by withal, it shall be measured unto you again. So, ladies and gentlemen, the law of tithing and giving, it's simple. Will you break that law or will you obey that law? There is no exceptions. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that the Word of God's here. The whole counsel of God has to be preached. Somewhere during the time of a year, there's got to be down to brass tacks of what moves God's heart and what moves him close to us. Lord, I don't believe that I can be what I need to be unless I try to be what I need to be in every face of your calling as far as a child of God. I can't be saved unless I trust Christ. I can't follow Christ unless I obey what I need to know for my talents. In the time, I pray the day that you'd bless someone who would say, you know, I'm glad that I was there today to hear this, just between me and God. And God, I want to be what I need to be personally, and I want to be what I need to be to help your kingdom in the financial matters. Lord, may someone see the day, though, without Jesus Christ, giving means nothing. You can't bargain with God. We can't make deals with God. The only thing that comes to us for salvation is we trust him and believe that Jesus Christ died and paid our sin debt. And the Holy Spirit convicts us and shows us what we need to do when we read those verses of the Bible to their hearts. I pray the day, Lord, that as much so as a gospel plan of salvation be preached from this pulpit as we do many times during the year, the message of giving would have as much power in the Holy Spirit's hand as that message, because there's no way that a child of God can ever be where they ought to be as a child of God unless they obey God in everything. There's people here today, I'm sure, dear Father, would not even dare think, even think about using God's name in vain, because they know that's a law that God said thou shalt not do. And yet, when that law was given, we see in Leviticus that God said the tithe was a holy unto him. Dear Father, let us see that God is not wishy-washy, one thing and another. He's straight on everything. And we thank you, Lord, for the mercy that we have in Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank you for the grace of God that seen that where the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin and even delivers us sometimes when we're fickle in what we say we believe before you. Thank God for the blood of Christ and see the power. And I see the power of that blood that ought to make us so because of what Jesus did for us to obey him. Lord, you don't need our money. You don't even need us. But you did choose to work your plan through your people. And part of that's giving themselves. And part of that, God is saying, I'm letting you be co-laborers with me. When in the covenant with you, my child, I loved you enough to save you. I washed in the blood. I made you a candidate for heaven. I'm not ashamed to call you brethren. But at this time also, I want you to know that I've entered into this covenant too. That to be co-laborers with me, that we'd work in a situation the world would never understand. The law of logic when it comes to the things of God, that a man can give 10% of 100% to God and with 90% have more than he would with 100%. It's not even logical to think that way, so man throws it out. But Lord, when you look at faith, Hebrews 11, and see how faith operates, there's a difference in just believing in faith. Some people just believe this faith. Lord, if believing in faith was identical, the same, then the devils will be saved because they believe there's a God. We can't divide the two up. We know that they both work. That's another message one day in the future. Help us understand these spiritual things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.